John 4 and verses from 25 to 43. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking to her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, then the harvest. Even now the reapers draw his wages. Even now his harvest, the crops for eternal life. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen.
There is a text this morning. It's from that reading, as you'd expect. And it's John 4, 34, where Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I know that this is a repeat of what I've said previously, but no matter who you are or what you've done, you can receive Christ into your life. Just bear with me on this. This phrase, "no matter who you are," also means that women are as welcome as men. Jesus talked readily to the woman at the well, despite the fact that he was born a Jew and she'd been born a Samaritan, and both had been born into societies where it was not the done thing for a man to even talk to a woman alone, unless he was related to her or married to her. It made no difference to Jesus. He still talked with her. He still cared for her salvation, for her discipleship even, not just for her salvation. We can take this idea that anyone can receive Christ further. Jesus accepted the thief on the cross, even though that thief did not have any opportunity to be baptized, which to some people is essential if you call yourself a Christian. Baptism is important, but giving the whole of yourself to Christ is essential. We can take this idea that all people can be received by Christ further still. Jesus, in a vision, met with Saul, a Pharisee, on the road to Damascus, despite the fact that Saul had been responsible for hunting down many Christians and had voted in council that they should be put to death. That meeting changed Saul completely. Read the book of Acts, chapters 9 and 22. Saul later changed to the Greek form of his name, Paul. He's the person responsible for more of the books of the New Testament than anyone else. I will not say that he physically wrote them all, for it's known that he dictated some of them. He says that in certain letters. But of all the people mentioned in the Bible, he was, in his earlier years, one of the worst. But Jesus still accepted him. The truth is that Jesus will receive anyone who genuinely comes to him, even people we can't stand. That was clear then, but it's still clear now. People could be accepted by Jesus even if they were part of a group which was later to condemn him. Like Nicodemus, who was one of the Sanhedrin, the leading group of the Jews. Nicodemus later showed what he thought about Jesus when he helped Joseph of Arimathea take down the body of the Lord from the cross and bury it in the tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. That took a lot of courage when so many others in the Sanhedrin had caused Jesus to be executed by pressuring the Roman authorities to crucify Jesus. It's clear that Jesus still cares for everyone. Even if the one in consideration led a murderous fighting gang in 50s New York, a group notable for their use of drugs and involvement in sex. Read the book Run Baby Run. When you remember that it is true and that it misses out certain critical details like how many people got murdered by the gangs and particularly who had killed them, then it will curl your hair, as the phrase goes. You can come to Christ, whoever you are. The often expressed idea that people have used when talking to me that they're not good enough to be a Christian is true, but incomplete. No one currently alive is good enough to be a Christian. That's the whole truth. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus can heal you of any issues. He can change you for the better. He will change you if you let him. Ask yourself how I know that Christ can and will change people. It's a process that started before I knew anyone sitting here now. But I also know that there are others here who know that what I'm saying is true. And they too know it from personal experience. To know yourself to be forgiven for all that is past is amazing. John Newton knew that. He'd been the captain of a slave ship with all that implies. He must have treated certain people very badly indeed. But when he came to Christ, he found that he was forgiven for all that he'd done. He wrote hymns after he found that out. His best known hymn is Amazing Grace. He knew what he was talking about. The Lord's grace in sending Jesus to be our Saviour is amazing. And it begins a new life in anyone who receives him. But that's not always the full story. In some ways, it might well be just the beginning of the story. What will you do next once you've been accepted by the Lord? Once the process of change has been started? Discipleship goes beyond salvation. Are you a disciple of Christ? Don't ask me. Ask him if you want a true answer to that one. He knows. I don't. In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had a task set before him, which he still had to complete at that stage. John 19:30 records his final comment whilst on the cross. "It is finished." That was the end of that part of the work, his earthly ministry. Tie that in with Paul writing his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." And you can see that Christians might well receive jobs that the Lord wants them to do. Jesus in his ministry shows that. And Paul in keeping the faith, acting as the great missionary of the Christian church as he did. It doesn't have to be the case that God chooses to give you an obvious job to do. It all depends on what he knows to be right for you. But if you set out to follow him, then some of you will get tasks that the Lord wants you to do. Some of those jobs are short. Some are long. Some are easy. Some are hard. Some of those jobs seem to be impossible, especially if you forget just who Jesus is, who God is, for he has the power to give you the strength and ability to deal with the task that he wants you to tackle. This is important. He can not only give you work to do, he can also give you the ability to do it. It comes up in the Old Testament as well as in the New. The Father wanted Noah to build a boat. He gave Noah the ability to build it. It still took Noah an age to complete it, but if you look at the immense size of it, and if you realize that it's the only time that such a huge vessel is mentioned in the Bible, then it makes sense that it should take an age to complete it. Then there's Moses. Read Exodus 3:10 and 11, and you will see that Moses balked at the idea of tackling the job that the Lord wanted him to take on, the job of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. In Moses' opinion, he wasn't fit to tackle it. God knew better. He gave Moses the strength and the ability to do that task. And now, thousands of years later, Moses is still highly regarded by the Jews, by the Christians, and by the Muslims too. That's a huge number of people. I cannot promise that you will be remembered by large groups of people in many years' time. We do not know when this world will end. It might just be before then. But I can promise you that I believe these next few words to be true. God knows best. He not only knows best, I also happen to believe that he knows everything. If you believe him to be eternal, then you'll expect that. He has all of eternity to know what any of us gets up to. He knows us before we start life, and he knows when it will end for us. And he knows how or even whether it will end. Eternity is possible for those who accept him. That knowledge is wonderful. It also means that when he asks one of us to tackle some task, then he knows whether we'll accept such an assignment before he even asks. We don't know what he might want us to do, but because he loves us, he will never ask us to do something that we cannot do if we trust him to give us the right level of energy and the abilities we need. Mind you, that might be when we actually need those abilities, not when we think we need them. But there's one person who can be presented by him to anyone. Someone who can prompt us to do any job the Father wants us to do. You can have the presence of God's Holy Spirit inside you. That's the person I'm talking about. He can be given to you. The inspiration of God himself can be within you, no matter who you are or who you were before coming to faith. This is wonderful if you think about it. God himself working within any and every Christian that he chooses. This is so common within the early church in particular that there are even Christians of long standing who would argue that all Christians are filled with the Spirit, whether they know it or not. Now, I know that this is contentious. I've said previously that arguments about the Holy Spirit generate more heat than light. And there are a lot of those arguments. I've read much on the matter over the years from all manner of sources. And interestingly, there are quite a few books which record people acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where they're speaking in tongues, for example, meaning that they speak in languages that they've never learned. There are also biographies and autobiographies of Christians which don't speak of the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that there are accounts of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Healings and other clear answers to prayer, for example. So what do I conclude? Simple. Each Christian should be led by the Lord. If the Lord leaves someone to speak in tongues, then they should do so. No question. But if the Lord doesn't lead that person to speak in tongues, that's also okay. It does not mean that they're less of a Christian. The ability might be given to them later, for example. If they speak in tongues, which is generally accepted as being an indication of spiritual action within them and around them, it doesn't seem to mean that they are more of a Christian than anyone else. Let me quote from F.B. Meyer, a notable pastor. He said, "God does not fill with his Holy Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit or those who desire him, but those who obey him." That quote's from a book about Corrie ten Boom, who did set out to obey God. It seems to be important. Obey him regardless. That's what Meyer meant. Man's sense of logic is not good enough to understand what God wants. Your logic is not good enough, nor is mine. So trust and obey. When it comes down to what is written in the Bible, it seems clear that the first disciples spoke in tongues. Read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 18 to get the account of that happening on the first occasion. And whilst we're on about that, there are people around who would try to take away any mystery from that upsurge of the Holy Spirit by pointing out that everyone affected in the story was speaking Greek, for that language was understood throughout the Roman world in those days. Here's a question about that, about their objection. Why then did so many people come running to see what was going on? If everyone was speaking Greek and not various different languages, then nothing unusual had happened. No, this was something distinctly unusual. It was an act of the Lord, a miracle. That's not the only mention of speaking in tongues that you get in the Bible. Paul spends quite a lot of time in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth talking about this. So it must have been that people in the church in those days needed tuition about it, just as we all of us do. It's a work of the Father. Just think about that for a moment. Really let it sink in. The Father is the one who spoke into the darkness at the beginning of all things and said, "Let there be light." And it happened, just with a few words. He created everything that there is with a few words. Not everyone would agree with this, although millions do. Exactly what happened at the moment of creation, nobody knows except him. He was there. No one was on earth at that moment, so they cannot tell us anything about it. They can only say, "We think this," or "We think that." Anything beyond that is false. God knew what would happen in every detail of everyone's life before he created it all. Even you, even me. He knew that we would be around even then, many years ago. He knew I was going to preach this sermon to you even before any of us was born. Even before anyone at all was born. That's what it means to be eternal. Knowing the end from the beginning. Being there at the end of this earth and the beginning of it. Even knowing what comes at the beginning of whatever comes next after this earth has been brought to an end. Whether that be in 5,000 millennia or in just an hour or two's time. Whenever it's to happen, he knows about it right now. That's a phenomenal thought. But just stay with the thinking for a moment. For if the above is true, as I believe, as the Bible says, please note, then there's something about those comments about the Holy Spirit that's quite startling. He can live in us. With all his power, his might, with all that is already done for people that shows his grace, his love, God himself can choose to live in us. Subject to his own rules, mind. I don't understand what all that all means. How could I tell what will happen once I've gone, for example? But it does mean that we need to be sure that God can not only live in any Christian, he can choose to do certain things through them. That means that healings are possible and that certain other things can be seen to be superbly timed. It also means that the Lord might well work through you. Wouldn't be the first time that the Lord had worked in certain people who worshipped in this very building. It wouldn't be the first time that the Lord changed the people of this area through work done by those people who at some time had worshipped here. Even if you're not a believer right now, it can still be true that the Lord might well work through you. To say anything less is to say that he cannot do it. Even to imply anything less would not be sound thinking. Anyone who can create this great universe with a few words could choose to work through you. Anyone. But there's only ever been one who could create this universe like that. The Almighty God wants to do certain things through you. The only way you can do such things is to trust him, to obey him. He knows why he hasn't moved in and through you in his power in certain ways. So ask him. Let me quote this to you, which I came across a little while ago. It's by Oswald Chambers, who taught ministers many years ago now. He wrote, "Ultimately, every saint stands alone before God. And when he calls us to step out in faith, We begin the walk of faith alone, seeking no other comrade than the one who has called us for his purpose. End of quote. So, if and when you get into difficulties, you should hold on to that idea of God caring for his people. Obey him. It will take every ounce of faith you have to hang in there at times. But trust him, for you will never be tested beyond what God knows that you can stand. And the Holy Spirit will guide you through. Amen.